Good morning, church. I need to mention this. He brought shorts with him. Do you know what that means? That his belief in coming here this morning went so far as to bring the gear he needed to accomplish it. You know, it's faith. Praise God. And pray for Jose. You just pray for Ryan. Pray for Tristan. Pray for those people that are baptized, because the war gets more difficult, more challenging, as the enemy sees that he's losing someone out of his grasp. He pulls out the big guns. So let's be praying for them. Religion has crept into the church. Religion has crept into the church. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean that we have come to the point where if you go to church, you think you're a Christian. Someone would ask you, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I am. Why? Because I go to church. Maybe you think you're a Christian because, hey, my whole family has always been Christian. My great-grandparents went to church, and my grandparents went to church. My parents go to church. My children go to church, so therefore I'm a Christian. Maybe there's someone here that believes they're a Christian because they do, you know, the raising hand thing at the end of a sermon. The pastor's praying, and the hand goes up. You know, I choose Jesus. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because you raise your hand at the end of a sermon. Maybe you think you're a Christian because you own a King James version of the Bible. And kudos to you if you can understand it. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because you avoid eating foods that are not clean. You avoid foods that are bad for you. Maybe you've gone so far as to become vegetarian or even vegan. Maybe you believe that you're a Christian because you don't eat out on the Sabbath. Or you don't watch TV on the Sabbath. Or maybe even farther, maybe you've thrown out your TV altogether. And so therefore you're a Christian. Maybe you believe, you know, this list goes on and on. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because you don't drink alcohol or smoke cigarettes. You don't drink caffeinated beverages. So therefore you must be a Christian. I'm guilty of this one. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because you wear t-shirts that have Jesus messages on them. They're called witness wear. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because you say, God willing, to anything you commit to. I'll see you tomorrow, God willing. You know what that means, right? I might die, but I'm going to try to be there. God willing. This one was hard for me. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because you say God bless at the end of conversations. I remember the first time I said God bless. I was in the car, I was driving back from church. I'm 19 years old, I've been attending for about a week and a half, 2 weeks. And I had heard that every single time you part ways, there's this like, God bless you, or God bless, or whatever. And so I'm nervous. And so my friends, because I didn't have a car at the time, they're driving up to my house. I'm getting out of the back door, and they're all like, God bless. And I said, God bless! And I slam the door and I run. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because you say God bless at the end of conversations. Or maybe you believe you're a Christian because you grew up going to VBS, church school, Sabbath school, that your parents brought you to all these things. You grew up hearing the Bible stories at home, maybe maybe your parents had bought you a whole series of video or audio cassettes and you've heard all the Bible stories. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because you went to VBS, church school, and you know Bible stories. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because you memorized John 3:16. A lot of people have. Or maybe you know the Lord's Prayer by heart. And so therefore you must be a Christian because Only Christians would have memorized John 3:16 or the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because you listen to Christian radio, or the music that's in your car is always of a Christian nature. You don't listen to secular music. Maybe you believe you're a Christian for that reason. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because your skirts go below your knees, or you own one suit for Sabbath when you go to church. Maybe that is what makes you a Christian. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 17, verse 3. You know that list doesn't end there. The list continues on and on. The book of John, chapter 17, verse 3. Religion has crept into Jesus' church. Because for some of us, we do many of the things on this list, and so therefore, we must be Christian. We must be followers of Jesus. John 17:3, what does the Bible say? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's pray. Here we are, Lord. We're on the edge of embarking on an adventure. We're going to have thoughts maybe that we have not had before. And God, we ask you to be with us. We ask that you would fill this place, fill our minds, fill our hearts. That the word spoken would not be only words, but it would be a message just for us today. Just for where we're at in our walk. The message that we need to take us to the next step in our journey with you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says this is eternal life. What is eternal life? This is eternal life. That they may what? Know you. That they may know you. You mean you could actually do many of the things on this list that I've read to you, and many more very Christian things, like put a fish on your car or whatever it is that Christians do. You can do all of these things and yet not know God. Is that possible? To not really know God? To do all of the religious things that people do in the religion and yet not really know personally who God is? To not know Him, to not have an experience with Him, but to just have the rituals, to just have the practices in your life, but not have an intimate experience with the Almighty God? Jesus says, eternal life is this. People want eternal life. You're probably here in church today because you want to have eternal life. Or maybe your wife dragged you. But either way, the Bible says that eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Through the years, many people have told me that this is one of the scariest verses to them. But maybe it's because we miss the language. The book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What does Jesus say to them when they say, but we've done all the right things? He says to them, I never knew you. These are people here that were practicing the religion of Jesus, but did not know the God of Christianity. It was simply a formality. It was simply a religion. It was simply a list of things to do, but not an experience. If this morning I tell you about my friend Pete, because the question that's going to come up is, well, how do you get to know someone? How do you really know somebody? If the key is eternal life is knowing him, And the Bible says that there will be some in that day who practice religious rites and yet did not know him at all. Then how do we know someone? How do we get to know God? If I this morning tell you about my friend Peter, and I describe him to you, Peter is my good friend back on the East Coast. Peter has blonde hair, blue eyes. He has one of those walrus mustaches, big thick mustache, you know, on his lip. Pete has this really energetic personality. You know, he's always excited about everything, even the little things, right, honey? I mean, he's just always full of energy, like, oh, man, you wouldn't believe. Oh, I was reading, and, you know, that's Pete. Just everything is exciting. Every verse he reads, every quote, he, you know, if I called him every day for the rest of my life, every day when he'd pick up the phone, he would go, oh, man, you know what I was reading this morning? Whoa, it's awesome. Every day, it doesn't matter what it is, it's always awesome. If I told you all of Pete's background, that he was a cocaine dealer, that he grew up in a world where he went to church when he was younger but stopped going to church, and he lived a troubled life, stayed back from high school 4 times. Even if I described in intimate detail everything about Peter, even if it took me 3 hours and I shared everything that I knew about Peter, would you know him? You would know about him, but you wouldn't know him. To be able to know him, you'd have to meet him. You'd have to have personal contact with him. You'd have to have a relationship with him if you wanted to say you knew him. I could share all the details I could about him. I could go blue in the face trying to tell you more and more about Peter. But unless you actually met him, you wouldn't really know him. You would just know about him. You know where I'm going with this, right? You could go to church, and I can tell you all about God. I could teach you, open the Bible. I could explain everything that I have in my brain that I know about God. And it would take me a long time to share all that because I got a lot in my brain about God. I could share everything that I knew. I could go for hours and hours and hours. I mean, I preach 45 minutes to an hour every week about God to you. And if you want to collect all of that and add many more hours on top of it, even if I gave you all of that time and shared all that I knew about God, would you know God? You would only know about God. You wouldn't know him. You say, well, how do I know him? How do we actually come to the place where it goes beyond knowing about God and we actually get to the place where we begin knowing him? Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John is the end of the Bible, by the way, not to be confused with the first book of John, but at the end of the Bible, right near Revelation, right at the very end, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then there's Jude and Revelation. The book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. I'd like you to hear the testimony of someone who knew God. And I want you to hear how John describes it, how he expresses it. Here's a testimony to us, and then he even tells us what the answer is to this question. How do I know God? The book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. What does it say? It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Okay, so what is he saying there? First of all, I want you to notice his testimony. Did you hear over and over what he says? I saw it. I heard it. I touched it. I handled it. It's mine. Is that personal or what? You know, how many of us today could say that with confidence? I heard it. It was right there. It was in my hands. You say, oh, come on, pastor. That was the Apostle John, right? I mean, he spent 3.5 years with Jesus. That's not even fair. You know, we live today, we don't get to handle him or touch him or see him. He's in outer space somewhere in some temple praying for us. What good is that, right? I mean, come on, he handled it. I want you to know and notice what he says. It's very interesting what he says. It's a word in there that we don't catch. It's the first sentence, the first passage. Catch a little bit of what he's saying. That which was from when? The beginning. The beginning. Oh, I know what you're thinking. You would like to say, the beginning was the beginning of Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years. Hey, you know, John was one of those that was with Jesus from the beginning. So that makes sense, right? That John would be saying, hey, I'm telling you, I was there with Jesus from the beginning, and I'm testifying to that. I'm with that. So there's nothing wrong with that, except that John, in another place in his gospel, talks about the beginning. And he had a different concept of that. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I'm saying that I believe that John is saying a little bit more spiritually than just, I want you to know that I was with Jesus. He's saying a little bit more. Why? John 1, verse 1. Flip over just a little bit. John 1, 1 in the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 1. Because we're just comparing how he starts both his gospel and his epistle, his letter. Book of John chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what he says, in the beginning was the what? Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You catching this? All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John's idea of beginning is a little different than our idea of beginning. Now, I'm not saying that he wasn't saying that he was with Jesus from the beginning. I'm just saying that I think what he's saying is a little bit deeper. He's saying, I know God personally, and I understand him from the beginning. From the beginning of what? The Bible begins in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, doesn't it? Beginning is this concept of the start of all things. And here in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1, John is saying something deep, I think. He's saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning who? The Word of life. Don't miss this. He says the Word. And so he's referencing John 1. He's saying we have handled and understand and seen this thing from the beginning. But wait a minute, he wasn't there in the beginning. He didn't have to be, because he knows the one that was in the beginning. Oh, it's easy for him. He was touching him and he was with him. Jesus himself said to Thomas, when he touched his hands and he believed and said, yes, I know that you're alive, Lord. Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Blessed are those, blessed above the fact that you can see me and you can touch me. Blessed are those who do not see me and yet believe in me. There is a special blessing upon us that even though we do not see, we believe. Then you say, well, how can I have a personal experience if I can't see him or touch him? Peter makes sense, right? You could go to the East Coast. I could tell you where he lives in Connecticut. You could visit his house and you could get to know him. But how would you get to know God? John told us at the end of his passage, two keys. At the end of the 1 John passage, he says this in verse 3, that which we have seen and we have heard, what does he do? He declares to you. He tells you. I'm telling you what I have seen. I'm telling you what I have heard. He continues, that you also may have fellowship with who? He doesn't say immediately. Notice he doesn't say, so you can have fellowship with God. What is he saying? He's saying, so that you can connect with us who know him. You know, get close to people who really know Jesus. Because it's contagious and it begins to affect you. You begin to change, you can't help it. God is like that. Jesus is contagious. You know, I read a book one time that talked about the spread of the gospel is like the spread of disease. Disease spreads through contact, and the gospel spreads through contact. I'm not saying the gospel is a disease. I'm just saying that the author was likening it unto the spread of disease because it spreads from personal contact with others. Not everybody gets it. Not everybody catches the gospel. But a lot of people do when it comes in contact with people who really have it, who really have the experience, who know Jesus. Not just the facts about Jesus, not just the stories about Jesus, but actually know the person of Jesus. So he says, come in contact with us. We declare to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. He's saying, when you come in contact with someone who knows Jesus, then you're coming in contact with Jesus. Right? Because that person's going to say, hey, let me introduce you to my friend. This is my friend Jesus, my friend God. I want you to introduce you to them. Here they are. Because I know them. And I can declare them to you because I know them personally. I have an experience with them. I walk with them. I talk with them. I can share because it comes out of my life. These things I write to you that your joy may be full. I want your joy to be full. And so I declare to you the Jesus that I know. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews is just a little bit before 1 John. Hebrews chapter 12. How do we get to know God? How do we get to know Him? How do we have an experience with Him? People are, don't raise your hand, please. But who really wants religion? It's just a lot of work. It's exhausting. All these rules and regulations, when do you sit up, kneel down, who really wants all that? Oh, some people say, well, it makes me feel better. That's great. You know, I'm not against that. But who really wants that just as an end to itself? What every person is searching for is God, and they want to have an experience with Him and a relationship with Him. They want it to be real. You know, they're tired of to-dos. People want an experience. People want to know Him. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about Hebrews chapter 11, all these great people of faith that we have in the Bible. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. By the way, I'm so happy that a writer in the Bible said that sin so easily ensnares us. Anybody can relate to that today? Okay, good. Here's a Bible writer saying, I know you reading this that you have the same problem I have. We're so easily ensnared. You know, sometimes we think, oh, the devil, he has to work really hard to get you. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have to work hard to get us. He hardly has to do anything. We get ourselves all the time. You know, we think, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil doesn't have enough time to make you do it. He's too busy, you know, laying plans to try to destroy the world. He doesn't have time to involve himself in our personal life. Anyway, we mess up our own lives pretty good on our own. He doesn't really need to help. You know, we're pretty good at destroying our own lives. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. How are we to run this race? How are we to live? What are we to do? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I want you to notice the emphasis. He says, what I want you to do is, looking at all these great people of faith that you are so wowed with, there's this great cloud of witnesses. What do you do? He says, look unto Jesus. Consider him. Think about him. Meditate on him. Spend time reading what eyewitnesses have said about him in the Bible. Spend time with Christians who know Jesus personally, not just have religion. Spend time with people who know Jesus and get to know Jesus through them. There are people in this room who have an authentic walk with Christ. Make friends with those kind of people. Get connected with them. Spend time with them. In connecting with them, you will find a connection with God because friends introduce their friends to each other. Find people who have God as their friend. You know the people I'm talking about. They're just different. They're peaceful. They're joyful. They're loving. They're kind. They're good. They're self-controlled. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to begin with verse 12. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. How do we get to know him? How do we get beyond just knowing about him to actually knowing him? Well, the first point that I would like to make after reading what we've read is that having others tell you about him is not enough. That you actually have to make the effort to get to know him yourself. I'm going to repeat that because it's really the key thought of today. At some point, you have to get beyond believing what others tell you about God, and you yourself need the effort to get to know God on your own. That you have to make the choice that you're going to put in the effort, the energy, the time to know God for yourself, not just because somebody says that God is this way. It has to become personal for you. Notice 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at it, the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil was taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taking away. I want you to notice something that's happening here. You say a veil. I don't understand. In the Old Testament, there's a story. Moses would go into God's presence, and when he would come out of God's presence, his face would shine with God's glory. I don't know if that, I mean, I think that's just incredible. He would go into God's presence, and when he would come out, his face would be lit up. There would literally be a light, not just a big smile, which is good. I mean, your face can be lit up with a big smile. But more than that, actually God's glory left a remnant on his face so that he was glowing with the light of God. And do you know what the people said when they saw that? Cover your face, Moses. We can't handle it. Now, who is the one who was knowing God and who is the one that was knowing about God? The one who was knowing God was the one that was in God's presence. The one who was knowing about God was like, cover your face. Tell us about him, but we don't want to know him. And what is Paul saying here in Corinthians? He's saying that there is still a veil. There's still a veil. It is over the face and the eyes of people. Why? Because they know about God, but they don't know him. And Paul says that when you turn, I love this. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What does that mean? There's no longer a veil in between us and the Lord. We see him. We get to know him personally. When you turn to God, it's no longer what the preacher says. It's no longer what your friends say. When you begin having a relationship with God, the veil is taken away. There's nothing in between you and God anymore. You can actually know him personally when you turn to him. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, liberty. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're going to take a moment with this. There's something really cool happening here. We all, with unveiled face, when we turn to the Lord, no more veil. We're beholding God's glory. We're seeing God exactly the way he is, and we're getting to know him. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you make the step to turn to the Lord and you begin to want to get to know him personally and you begin opening your Bible, you have devotions, you study who he is, you want to get to know him. As you do that, no more veil. God's glory begins to shine on you because there's no more mediator. There's no more person in the middle. No more pastor telling you about God. You are actually getting to know God for yourself. And there's no more veil. So his glory is shining directly on you, the Bible says. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory. As you are looking to Jesus, as you are beholding his glory, as you are getting to know him personally, something is happening to you. You are being changed. Now, how hard do you have to try to do that? You don't have to try hard at all. You just have to look. You just have to take the time to search. You have to take the time to get to know him. You have to personally invest yourself to see God. And when you do that, when you take the time and then you invest yourself to know God personally, the Bible says you are changed. Now you say, well, there is some hard work. I have to look. Yes, that's true. You have to look. You have to look at him. You have to get to know him. You actually have to have a devotional life. You have to take time every day to know God. You have to invest yourself in seeing him, in knowing him. You have to actually invest yourself in that task of knowing him. And when you do that and you invest yourself, you are changed into the glory. It's a principle in the Bible. It's called by beholding, we become changed. By looking. And you know, by the way, it works both ways, doesn't it? Whatever we look at, we are changed into. Is that true? Yes. So when we're watching, I don't even need to name certain programs, whatever they are. When we're watching that, what are we being changed into? We're being changed into that. You say, no, I'm not. I'm just watching it. It's the principle. Whatever you are beholding, you are changed into. Whatever you allow into your eyes, whatever you allow into your ears, whatever you're allowing into your heart, you are being changed into it, and you cannot avoid it because it works both ways. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, if you don't know that you're being changed into God's image, as you behold the Lord and you spend time with him personally and you're having devotions with him daily and you're getting to know God and your life is being changed and people are going to come up to you and go, I see the Lord working in your life. And you're like, no, I don't see it. You know, it's not working for me. I just do my best, but you know, I struggle and blah, blah, blah. But others are saying, I see it. Why? Why don't you see it? It's like watching your kids grow. If you're with them every day, you don't notice they're growing, right? And then all of a sudden you take them home, like we're going to this December go home and see our parents for the first time in 2 years. My parents, her parents have been here, were here last year. But we're going to go home and see them, and you know what they're going to say? They're going to go, oh, you've grown so much. And I'm looking at my kids going, they look the same as they did yesterday. You don't notice because you're seeing yourself every day, so you don't notice the change because it's gradual. But others see it. Over the months, they see that you're a different person. And they tell you, you must have been with Jesus. You must know him because your life is changing, because you're beholding him, because you're taking the time to know him personally. Not just listening to sermons about Jesus, but getting to know Jesus. It works the other way around too. Gradually, if you're not looking at Jesus and you're beholding all the other things that the world offers, that Hollywood offers, then what's happening there? You're being changed into that too, aren't we? Can you help it? Oh, you say, I don't notice any changes in me, but others will. As you invest yourself in the world and you behold that, your life is changed into that image. And suddenly people over time gradually notice that you're not as patient or as kind or as good. You're a little bit grumpy. You know, just it's not working. And then alarms start to go off and people say, hey, what's wrong with so-and-so? And they don't notice because they see themselves every day. They don't notice the change, but it happens. By beholding, we become changed. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says. When we behold Jesus, we are changed. Now, I'm speaking specifically on this because I want to talk about the devotional life in my church. Now, I want to be a little bit straight with you. If you're not having a devotional life, then you're not knowing Jesus personally. You're only knowing about Jesus through somebody else. That's the truth. And by the way, we can be great Christians knowing about God, but no one has eternal life who doesn't know God for themselves. Okay? Facts about God does not make you a Christian. Just because you know that he lived 3.5 years, what year he might have died, just because you know all the stories and all the things he did does not make you a Christian. You have to know him personally. There are two elements that I have found in my devotional life, two elements in my devotional life that make my devotional life work or not work. The first element, I will turn to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. The first element is an element of conversation, the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. I'm going to give you an example of the element of conversation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 14. Let's say that I'm waking up in the morning. Actually, I'm too busy usually in the morning as I'm getting my family off to school. I don't have that time. Some of you wake up really early in the morning and that doesn't work for you, then it doesn't work for you. But find a time every day. So my family's gone and I have some time either in the office or at home, and I open the Bible and I read. And let's say that I'm reading this morning the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. There's an element of conversation in my devotional life. I'm giving you a practical example so that you can see how it's supposed to work or how it might work in your life. As I'm reading Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now I'm going to stop there and I'm going to think about that for a moment. Because my devotional life isn't just to learn the fact, because there's a really cool fact in there. If I have the Spirit, then I am a son of God. That's awesome. That's a great fact. Is that a good fact? Amen. Wouldn't you want to know that you're a son of God, right? But there is a devotional aspect to this, a personal question that has to come at this moment. What is that question? Do I have the Spirit? You see, it has to become personal. Do I know God? Do I have the Spirit? Because now I'm realizing if I don't have the Spirit, then what? I'm not a son of God. So at this moment, there's this moment of personal reflection where I have to ask the question, do I have God's Spirit? Am I a son of God? And I begin having a conversation with God, whether I know it or not. Lord, I really want to be a son of God. I wanna be a child. This is my goal, and I really want to understand this. Lord, would you please give me your Spirit? I'd like to believe that I have your Spirit, but today I know I need your Spirit every day, new. So give me your Spirit, please. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. I stop. I have to personally apply this. I have not received a spirit of fear. I begin to think to myself, am I afraid? Do I have any fear in my life? Am I struggling? Do I have any doubts? Do I have any questions about God? I begin to have an experience and I begin to talk to God about that. Lord, I don't want a spirit of fear. I want the Spirit that you talk about here. I want the personal experience. I want to know you. And you know, as I'm doing this, do you know what God is doing? He's answering. Now, you say, he talks to you, right, Pastor? I mean, he doesn't talk to me. God does not talk to me. I'm sorry. I haven't heard any voices from heaven. I don't get dreams at night or anything like that. As a matter of fact, when I'm having my devotional life, sometimes God's voice kind of sounds like mine. Because I've talked to myself. And those who work around here in the office can hear me talking to myself. And they think I'm crazy, but it's just part of the whole process. There's a conversation happening here, a personal aspect to reading the Word. Are you following me? You see, You can read the Bible to get all the facts out, but facts do not save anyone. You must be reading the Bible for the relationship, for the personal time with God, so that your heart and God's heart are drawn closer to each other, so that by the end of it, we know God more, not just know about God more. I continue reading verse 16. Oh, by the way, I would reach the end of verse 15 and go, are you really saying that I can call you daddy? Are you giving me permission, God? Because that seems too big for me. And I'm thinking this in my mind. That's overwhelming. I can call the God of the universe who created me. He's inviting me that in the spirit of adoption, I can call him daddy? That's overwhelming. You see, it's not just the fact that I can call him daddy. It's that I personally am invited into the intimate experience with him to call him daddy. Are you following me? The process of thinking. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Oh. So at that moment I pause and I say, I understand now. What you want to tell me today by me reading this is that I am your child. Lord, I may not see you. I may not hear your voice today. But today your spirit is borne witness in my heart. I understand today. I'm your child. Thank you, God. That is really cool. Thank you for making me your child. Wow, Lord, I'm so appreciative. That's awesome. And in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. What? Are you kidding me? Heirs of what? Are you joking? I mean, you know, I look forward to someday. No, I don't really. But, you know, I look forward to receiving inheritance. I mean, who wouldn't? Inheritance is a nice thing. You don't like the reason why you receive inheritance, but, you know, that kind of sounds like a nice thing. But here's God saying, I have an inheritance for you, and not only are you going to be adopted into my family, but I'm writing you into my will. You are going to be an heir of everything I have. But God, you have the whole universe. It's yours too now. Because when I write you into my will, you become part owner of everything that I have. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are put with Christ in the will. We are joint heirs with Jesus. You mean, God, your son? You treat me the same as your son? I mean, you loved your son, I get that, but you love me like you love your son? There's a personal experience that you should be entering into as you read your devotional. Now, friends, I understand, I'm closing it for a moment, that we're really good at reading the Sabbath school lesson, and that's a good thing. I want you to read the Sabbath school lesson. Some of you are so faithful of reading it every day, and you do it faithfully the whole day, and you do the day, and you even read the verses, and you even study it out, and at the end of it, you go, I did my duty. But if you do not walk away from the lesson with a personal experience with God, it's not devotional life. It's just knowing about God. You may say, well, I do devotions, but what is your experience in your devotions? Is it just the gleaning of facts so that you can be stand in church one day and quote a verse to somebody or look good because you have more knowledge than they do? Or is it because you actually know God personally? I don't want you to raise your hand, but I think I know the truth of it, that there's a lot of us who don't even have a devotional life, that we just go to church to learn about God, and we go through our life knowing a little bit about God, but not really knowing God. And for some reason, we're comfortable with that. I hope today that you will be uncomfortable. It's my hope and prayer that God's Spirit would keep you awake at night. I do. I just pray He would keep you awake at night with the feeling and the sense of dread over the fact that you just know about God and you don't know God. Because, friends, God is inviting us into His family to know Him personally. He's not interested if you can quote everything that He said, even if you memorize the entire Bible and you don't know Him. It's a waste. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's one of the proverbs of his day, he said, if all this is just, if it's just, you know, if it's just religion, then let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. In other words, go out and live the wild life. You might as well party your head off. Why do the religious thing if in the end you don't gain the reward? Forget it. Just go party your head off. Go have fun. Why are you in church today? If you're just going to go to punch the clock and in the end not know God, then it's a waste. And you should just go home and don't come back because it's a waste of time. And I know you probably give to the church and you're like, oh yeah, well, I'm taking my money with me. That's all right. Because the God that I know will take care of the church. And your money isn't needed to be able to run his church because it's his. It's not mine anyway. Because the truth is what God wants is people who want an actual experience with him. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your time or your do's and don'ts. He wants your life. He wants a relationship with you. And he's just waiting for you to enter into that relationship. You say, how, Pastor? I'll tell you how. Start looking unto Jesus, the author of your finisher of your faith. Behold him as in the mirror, and the glory of the Lord will shine upon you. Begin having daily time with him. Make it a priority. And by the way, I'm going to step on toes today. As you are beginning a devotional life with yourself, invite your kids into devotions. Because you see, you are teaching your kids to die by not teaching them how to have a devotional life. And by the way, I know who you are because I taught Sabbath school and the kids would come in not knowing the lesson at all. And if I asked them, did you have any devotions this week? They would tell on you. No, we don't have worship in our home. They just rat you out. Kids tell the truth. Some of you are sweating right now. The pastor knows we don't have devotions. Oh no. That's not the point. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, which is in the center of the Bible, chapter 22. Book of Proverbs, chapter 22. After Psalms, before Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and Isaiah, in the center of the Bible, about the center. Book of Proverbs, after Psalms, before Isaiah, in that area. Chapter 22. Proverbs 22, and I'd like to look at verse 6. This has been taken so out of context. So out of context. Chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the promise, isn't it? How many parents claim that promise? Amen to that. If you teach your kids not to know Jesus personally, guess what they will do when they grow up? They will not know him personally. Ask Heidi, who works with dozens of kids every year who come into the program, good kids in our Adventist churches who come into the program to go door to door, the hardest thing like in the universe to do, selling books, right? I mean, you know, these kids are committed and they come in and they don't know how to have a devotional life, do they? They have no idea how to have a relationship with God. They don't know, and you have to teach them from the beginning. Why? Because they were not taught at home. They don't know. Your kids do not know how to have a relationship with Jesus, and I dare say it's probably because we don't know how to teach them. But something has to change. Something has to break. The cycle has to end. We must begin to be a church that has a personal relationship with Jesus. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. If you train him up to be a legalist, to just do all the right things and to be religious, that's what you will get. But when they're growing up, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. They will not depart from the very thing that you have taught them to do. You have to change the cycle as parents. You have to make the choice to emphasize a relationship. Teach them how to have a relationship. Don't just teach them facts in the morning. Don't just do the lesson to do the lesson. Teach them how to get to know God. Teach them how. Because if you train up the child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you can give your kids a vibrant walk with God, a personal relationship with Jesus, they're not going to turn from that. If you can teach them how to get to know God through their walk, if they can actually have an experience with Jesus, then they will walk away from that never wanting to leave it. They will never depart from that. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The commitment this morning is very simple. It's very simple. I'm inviting you to personally make your decision to apply yourself and your time and your life and your energy to know God personally. I want you to know that the ball is in your court. God has done everything that he can do. He's died for you. He's promised you the world, promised you the universe. But he's waiting for you to begin the relationship. He initiated by dying for us. He's given us life. He's initiated by saying, I love you. But he will never force us into relationship with him. He only invites us. He only invites us. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's kneel down. Father in heaven, my relationship with you is not all that it could be. I sense, Lord, that you would be just happy if I would drop all things and just be in your presence. But, Lord, I struggle. It's just hard. And so I don't condemn anyone here for the situation they're in, God. But we all come together in the same spirit because we all, in one way or another, feel disappointed at where our relationship is with you. That we know that we could have more, that we could be closer to you. And so God, as a church, as a people, we come to you with our hearts open saying, we want to know you. We don't want to know about you. We don't want to just raise our hand this morning just to make the decision. Or we don't want to just come forward and then have it all go away after we go home and after the TV comes on or after we go back to work or whatever. But we actually want to know you. And so, God, we commit ourselves to a simple thing. We commit ourselves to a devotional life of knowing you, to seek your heart, to actually get to know your person. And so here's our commitment, Lord, as a church. We just say, here we are. And we ask that you would take the time that we invest in, that you would turn it for our benefit, that you would transform that time into a relationship, that you would take that time and cause us to be changed as you promise in your word, that as we behold you, our lives would be transformed by it. I pray this in Jesus' name, because there's nothing that we need more in our church than a vibrant, living walk with you. So God, give us a devotional life. Give us a personal walk with you, God. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.